Be taking your Bibles and opening to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We'll be getting started there here in just a moment. All right, we started discussing on Sunday, we spent the entirety of our Bible class hour talking about Stephen and what he did as far as Acts chapter 6, him becoming a deacon, one appointed there, one of the seven appointed there, to care for the Grecian widows. We talked about his sermon in Acts chapter 7 and how that was responded to, and what happened to him and some lessons that we could learn from him. Now in Acts chapter 8, we talked briefly about this as well. Acts chapter 8 opens, with the ending there of what takes place with Stephen. At the end of Acts chapter 7, you read in verse 58 that these men that stoned Stephen laid down their garments at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, Stephen was, and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts chapter 8, we revert back to Saul very briefly. Saul was consenting unto his death, verse 1. And at that time, so at the same time that this was happening to Stephen, about the same time, you have a great persecution, according to Acts 8 and verse 1, coming upon the church at Jerusalem. How severe was that persecution? Well, let's look. Let's look at verse 1. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles." Alright. What do we see here about this persecution that took place in Jerusalem? How severe was it? Okay. Okay, so this persecution was such that they were killed. Okay, what else? All right, they were dragged out of their homes. You see that in verse 3. What else do we see? All right, they were thrown into prison as well. Okay. What else do we see about this persecution? What did it cause them to do? Scatter. They fled. Okay, they left Jerusalem. Now, oftentimes, you know, we can take, in verse 1 it says, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now, it seems the entire church, if we take verse 1 literal, the entire church left Jerusalem. All the people. This point. It's going to be somewhere in the area of about 3.5 years. Okay? The first 3.5 years, and we didn't really discuss this because I believe when we get to the book of Acts individually later on in our curriculum, you'll get more into this, okay? For the first 3.5 years after Pentecost, the gospel went strictly to the Jews. Okay? Acts chapter 8, where do we see the gospel going? We see it going to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. So it goes to the Samaritans. So the first 3.5 years, it goes to the Jews exclusively. The second 3.5 years after Pentecost, just 1 second, second 3.5 years, it goes to the Samaritans. And then after that, after 7 full years, it then goes to everywhere, all the people. Yes, sir. Yeah. This was
part of it.
It may be a stretch to make this connection. But God did the same thing at Babel, didn't he? Told them to go into all the earth and multiply. They decided we'll stay in one area. They had stayed in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. Church was growing on a daily basis. And it finally got to the point where the Sanhedrin couldn't ignore it anymore. And so this great persecution came upon them. to scatter them, and they left Jerusalem except the apostles. Okay, so 3.5 years, Jews only, 3.5 years, Jews and Samaritans, and then after that it goes to all the world. So to answer your timeline, this is going to take place about 3.5 years down the road after Pentecost. Okay? So that's our timeline as it is. Now, Saul was consenting unto his death. Now we mentioned this briefly on Sunday. When you read that word consent or consenting in Acts 8 and verse 1, what's the impression that you get of Saul and his position with the Sanhedrin and Jewish leadership for that matter? Okay. I think so. You see that, you get another bit of that information in Acts chapter 9. Not just anybody is going to be able to get a letter from the high priest. Okay? This was somebody that the high priest and the Sanhedrin were going to trust. This was someone that they were going to put their utmost trust in, to carry out whatever it was that they wanted them to carry out. Okay, so I read Acts 8 and verse 1, and where it says Saul is consenting unto his death. You know, sometimes I think we read through the end of Acts chapter 7 there, and we read over, well, they put their coats at Stephen's feet, and we don't really think anything more about that. I don't think that they would have been able to carry this out without his permission, consenting unto his death. If Saul had not given his permission, and had not given his approval for the stoning of Stephen, it never would have happened. And so he's either an instigator in this, or they had his express permission to carry this out. And so when we look at Saul here, we need to understand Saul's position in this, and this is going to help us in our study here in just a few moments as we take a deeper look at Saul of Tarsus. Okay, now he's an important man within them. Now look at verse 2, and again we talked about this briefly. We'll talk a little bit more about it here. What does verse 2 tell us about the character of Stephen? Okay. Devout men carried him to his burial, so what do we know about Stephen? He must have been a devout man. Okay, and we don't know a whole lot about Stephen, do we? We're told just a little bit in Acts chapter 6. We see some of his character, of course, is going to shine through in his sermon in Acts chapter 7. And we talked about, you remember Sunday, we talked about how his speech, his sermon, reflected Jesus. Okay, some of his words echoed what Jesus had said before, unto the Jewish people and unto the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, whoever it was that Jesus was preaching to. He didn't pull any punches. He told them straight to their face what kind of people they were. And Stephen did the same thing. Okay, so he was very blunt in his preaching, but at the same time, we see his love to them in his preaching. And you saw that with Jesus as well. Did Jesus pull any punches with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? No. Matter of fact, he hit her upside the head with the truth. But did she know that he loved her? You see that in her reaction. And she laid her water pots down and she went back into the city and she said, here's a man that has told me everything that I've done in my life. Come and hear him. And they believed her already. Now, was she a woman of the highest integrity? No, but they believed her. Okay? They came out and then what did they tell Jesus after that? Now, we believe the woman already, but now that we've heard you, we believe because of our own ears now. What could they see in the preaching of Jesus? His love toward them. They could see it, they could hear it. But again, you have, as we talked about Sunday, you have two different reactions. In Acts chapter 2, Peter very bluntly told them, you murdered the Son of God. He said the same, Stephen said the same thing. Acts chapter 2, it says that they were pricked to their heart. Acts chapter 7, it says they were cut to the heart. Two very different reactions though. Acts chapter 2, what'd they do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts chapter 7, they gnashed on him with their teeth, they carried him outside the city, and they stoned him to death. Same gospel, different reactions. In Acts chapter 2, we talked about the parable of the soils. Parable of the sower, as it's better known. Acts chapter 2, you have the fertile ground, right? Acts chapter 7, you've got the wayside. The seed doesn't even penetrate. Okay? So two very different reactions, but we see that through Acts 6, Acts 7, and here in Acts 8 and verse 2, you see the deep character of Stephen. You see his love. You see how he was regarded among his brethren. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial. And notice the end of verse 2. Made great lamentation over him. What does that tell us? How'd they feel about him? They loved him. They loved him. And so, Stephen, we can learn, even though we're not told or given a big long description of Stephen from his birth to his death, we know what kind of man Stephen was. Because of how folks felt about him and how he is, the short descriptions that we do have of him. Now, as they're scattered abroad, in 8 and verse 3, Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, what did they do? Everywhere they went. Those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Alright, let's think about this for a moment. The great persecution were to come upon the city of San Angelo. To the point that we could no longer live here. We couldn't find work. We couldn't, there's nothing that we could do. It was impressed upon us that we had to leave. If we wanted to survive, we wanted our families to survive, we've got to go. Let's say you end up in a city, like Philip, in Samaria. There is no church. What do? That's it. You start one. You begin preaching. You begin having Bible studies. You begin showing folks the Word of God. And what do you see happen? Now, here's my question for us now. Why don't we do that today? Why can't we do that tonight or tomorrow? We go places every day. We see folks that don't know the Bible every day. What do we do? What do we do with these opportunities that God gives us? Have you ever heard of Garland Elkins? He was one of my instructors at Memphis. And I was fortunate enough to go on a hospital visit with him one time. He had to go during lunch. He wanted somebody to go with him. So I got to go with him. We were there, we were at the hospital, we had an hour for lunch, okay, we broke at 12, had to be back by 1. And the hospital was about a 15 minute drive from the school. And so we got to the hospital at about, probably about 20 after 12. We were there till about 20 to 1, so about 20 minutes we're in the hospital. Did you know that we talked to 15 different people? In 20 minutes, Brother Garland Elkins talked to 15 different people about the gospel. And it was only short exchanges. He would hand them a card or something that had the plan of salvation on there, invite them to church, and you know, he would ask them, you know, well, where do you go to church? Well, here's where we worship. Come and see us sometime. And if, you know, if they had a question or something, then he would spend a little bit more time. But 15 different people. And I think it was about 7 or 8 of them were captive because we're on an elevator. When he did it. But the point is he was talking to folks about the gospel. Philip had to leave Jerusalem. There's no reason for me to believe at all that Philip was sent there by the apostles or that he went there for any other reason than that he was one of these that was scattered abroad. And he went into Samaria and he began to preach. He began to show people the word. And what happens?
What happens? Now listen to him. Okay? Now, it's not plausible that 100% of the people that lived in the city of Samaria believed the word and they became Christians. Matter of fact, most likely, they would have been in the minority. Just how things go. I mean, we look at Acts chapter 2 and some 3,000 people obeyed the gospel, but in reality, when we see how many people were in Jerusalem, and of course what takes place here in Acts chapter 8, the church is still in the minority, okay? Now it's growing, and it's growing at a rapid rate, and people are dying for their faith, but we have to understand that as Philip preached here, there were still going to be some that would not believe. Okay, so we can still take lessons. Not everybody that you talk to about the gospel is going to believe, are they? Not everybody that you talk to is going to want to hear what you have to say, but does that excuse you or I from teaching them or showing them what the word says? No. You know, I think, and I'm guilty of this, how many times, and I may not say it out loud, but looking back on it, you know, a lot of times what we say is, well, they don't want to hear what I've got to say. And friends, that's not my call to make. That's not my call to make. We've got to show folks the gospel. And that's what Philip's doing here. That's what he's doing. He went down to the city of Samaria, and the Bible just simply says, verse 5, and preached Christ unto them. All it says. He preached Christ to them. And here, you know, we talked about Stephen. Here I want us to talk for a minute about Philip. Let's read verse 5 again. And just let these words sink in about Philip for a moment. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. As he was scattered abroad, verse 4, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, go to the latter part of Acts chapter 8. And let's begin in verse 31, but I want you to notice that there's something here. We're going to read through verse 35, and we're going to notice a common phrase. Or very similar anyway. He's gone and joined himself to the chariot upon which the eunuch is riding at this point. Verse 31, he said, ask him, verse 30, if he can understand what he reads. The eunuch responds, he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. That's Isaiah 53, by the way, if you didn't already know that. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, whom speaketh the prophet this? Of whom, or of himself, or of some other man? Now look at the phraseology in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him whom? Jesus. He goes into Samaria and who does he preach? Christ. He goes to the eunuch and who does he preach? Jesus. They're one and the same, okay? He preaches unto them Jesus. What does this tell us about Philip and his character? Alright, he's very devout. Who's the glory belong to? Belongs to Jesus. Belongs to Christ. He doesn't go into Samaria and beat his chest and say, look at me, look what I can do, look at these miracles that I can perform, or any of that. He preaches unto them Jesus. The miracles are a side note. Okay? This is just to show you that what I say is true. What mattered? Christ. That's what mattered. Okay? He's preaching unto them Jesus. Why can't we do that? We can, can't we? We can. We can sit down and we can open the Bible. We can start in Isaiah 53 if we wanted to. And we could show them what? Christ. We could show them Christ. When Paul went to Corinth, at the end of Acts chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what does Paul say to the Corinthian brethren there. He could have gone to them with man's wisdom. He could have come to them with Greek philosophies. He could have said this, that, or the other. But what does he say? I preached unto you the simple gospel of whom? Jesus. He preached unto them Christ crucified. And he tells us that to the Jews it was what? A stumbling block. To the Greeks it was foolishness. But the preaching of the gospel is to God what? Power of God unto salvation. That's what Philip knew. And so he preached unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what do we find the people of Samaria doing? They're obeying from the heart that doctrine that is being delivered unto them. Yes, sir. Very good. Going to know it? Absolutely. Very good point. If we truly believe it, what are we going to do with it? We're going to tell it. We're going to tell it. Now, something I want to point out here, moving from Philip to the Samaritans in particular. They had one among them that they had held in high regard for a very long time. What was his name? Simon. What was his occupation? He was a sorcerer. Okay? He was a trickster. And we talked about him briefly on Sunday. In this day and time, and really, I mean, even today, if one is a pagan, if one is an idol worshiper, there is a very large amount of superstition that goes with those beliefs. Okay? Simon played on that superstition. Okay? He was very good at his craft, it seems. Folks had not been able to uncover his tricks. He was a very good illusionist. Okay? Now, as he was able to make folks believe that he could actually perform miracles and magic, they put high regard in him. They felt they thought very highly of him. And look at, look at verse 10. Actually, let's start in verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So, look at the end of that verse. What did he tell people that he was, and what did he allow them to believe? That he was some great one. Now let's see exactly what the people believed. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. They thought that the power of God resided where? In Simon. In the man. But now, here's Philip. Verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What did these people now realize? What did they realize? Alright, they had now seen the true power of God, and they heard the true power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then you have something wonderful and great in verse 13. The trickster has now become a Christian, a follower of God. Is he a sorcerer any longer? That's not how he's referred to anymore, is it? Look at it, verse 13. Before this, look, he was referred to as a sorcerer, one who used sorcery. He was referred to as one that had bewitched the people. Verse 13, he's no longer called it. He's simply known as what now? Simon. That's it. He's just Simon now. Why? All right. He's a new creature. He's a new man. He's no longer the same as he was before, right?
Simon himself believed also when he was baptized and continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Okay. So here we have Simon. He has converted. He's gone over to God. Now, of course, what do we see happening with Simon a few verses later? Okay. He sees Peter and John, that with the laying on of their hands, the people are blessed with gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he offers them money. He doesn't just want to be able to do what Philip has done, but he wants to be able, like Peter and John, to lay his hands upon people and have the gifts of the Holy Spirit transferred through him. And what is Peter's response? Okay. Let's look and see what happens here. Peter's response is in verse 20, beginning. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, I find interesting verse 23, because I think it gives us the outlier, or the reasons, I guess, behind why Simon is seeking this power. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Why would Peter say to him that he perceives, I can see that you are struggling with something, that you are in the gall of bitterness here? Why would Peter say that? What had Simon just lost? He's lost his livelihood. He's lost his prestige. He'd lost his livelihood. He doesn't have a way now to make money. I don't know, Simon, this may have been all that Simon had ever known. And while he has become a Christian, while he has been converted unto Christ, he's still at this point, Peter says, you're still looking wrong way. You're still looking back. You're still back here when you need to be up here. Okay? You are in the gall of bitterness. And Peter says, you've got to let it go. And in the bond of iniquity. All right? Of course, what is a bond? If one is bound, he's tied up, he's handcuffed, he's not able to move as he needs to be able to move, right? So, going to Peter's, as Peter would later write, concerning one that has turned again unto the world, his thoughts, Simon's thoughts have returned to his days of sorcery. That was behind his offer here. He can now, he's thinking of a way. Why does he offer money? Because he can make money if he's able to possess his power. Okay? And he's thinking like that. And Peter says, you're like that dog that's returned to his vomit at this point. You're like that sow that has been washed, that has returned to its wallowing in the mire. And he says, your heart is not right with God. Now, I love Simon's response. Now, Peter, look what Peter says to him. You need to pray to God that your iniquity, your sin at this point, will be forgiven you. The thought of your heart will be forgiven thee. Verse 22. But I love Simon's response in verse 24. I've got no doubt that Simon prayed. Okay? But what does he ask for? He says, pray for me. Pray for me. Now here you have a man that in the prime of his life, he was regarded way up here. How easy do you think it is for him to utter these words in verse 24? It's not going to be very easy. He's a man that had his pride. He's a man that had at one point been regarded as the most important man in his city. Above their city king, if they had one at that point, above anybody else, he was held in such high regard
But here he is to the point that he is, and literally or figuratively, he's on his knees before Peter asking for their prayers that he will be forgiven and be restored to Christ once again. Do you think there's a lesson that we can learn from Simon here? I think there's a powerful one. Sometimes we can't do it on our own. And while at times, I don't know who all heard this exchange. I don't know how many people heard him ask or try to pay or bribe, if you will, Peter and John for this ability. It may have just been three of them. I don't know. It may have been a public matter. I don't know. But even if this was just a private matter between the three of them, I think it is a very powerful lesson for us here that while he could have handled this matter privately, he could have gone to God, he could have gone in his closet and closed the door and gone to God in prayer by himself, he didn't want to. He wanted the prayers of his brethren. He wanted help at this time that he could leave his past behind him and go forward in the way of Christ. And we're quickly running out of time. Let's go to Acts 9. Let's talk about Saul for just a minute. And we talked about Saul and his prestige within Judaism at this time, within his regard with the high priest, how he was felt about with the Sanhedrin. Verse chapter 9, we see that he is still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And so he goes to the high priest. He's run out of people to find in Jerusalem. Remember Acts 8? They all left. He can't find anybody else. So what's he do? Let me go somewhere else, right? Let me go somewhere else. Let me find them. I'll seek them out wherever I can find them. And so he goes to the high priest, desired of him, verse 2, letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. What do you suppose is going to happen to them when he brings them back to Jerusalem? Same, they're going to be tried, and probably the same thing that happened to Stephen is going to happen to them. Okay? And so this is what he wants to do. What do we find happening on the road to Damascus? Alright, so they said a great light. What happens? You know the story. Okay, he heard a voice. Whose voice? The voice of Christ, the voice of Jesus. Alright, now, let's think about this for a minute. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Alright, so a very quick lesson right here that we can learn is that when the church is persecuted, who is persecuted? Jesus is. Okay, so we learned that lesson. Verse 5, he said, who art thou, Lord? Alright, now, sometimes we take the first time that Paul refers to him as Lord here as Paul immediately recognizing who this is speaking to. That's not what the first Lord here means. The Lord here simply means sir. Okay? Paul recognizes that something is going on, but he doesn't know who this is at this point. Okay. The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does Jesus mean by this? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Has to do with an ox goad. Okay? There is on an ox goad, you have a staff. Now, on the end of this staff, there's a ball, probably about the size of a softball. And on the side of it, it's going to be what looks like a thorn sticking out of it. Okay? The oxen, if they're not moving fast enough, you took that rod and you stuck it out and you pricked them in the hip. You get them moving. Okay? That pain is going to get them, they want to get away from it, they're going to get going. Okay? Jesus says to Paul, or to Saul, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Okay? So, in other words, what has Saul been doing? He's been swimming upstream, so to speak. Okay? And it's tough. What is happening here with Saul is the harder he persecutes, what does the church do? It grows. It grows. It went from Jerusalem, now where does he have to go to find it? He's having to go to Damascus. Because you have persecuted the church to the point that it had to leave Jerusalem, guess what I've done, Paul? I've sent it other places. And it has grown. Okay? Now, look here. He said, verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord. Now the second time he says Lord here, it's still the same idea of sir, but I imagine there's a little bit more respect behind it at this point. Okay? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, question. Was Paul saved at this point? How do you know? Okay? Jesus tells us that Saul is not yet saved. When Saul asked the question, Lord, what must I do? What would you have me to do? It's the same question that they asked in Acts chapter 2. It's the same one. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Lord, what would you have me to do? And Jesus says, what? Why didn't Jesus just tell him? You ever thought about that? Okay. That could be one thing. We've talked about this before. Why didn't Jesus just tell him? Okay. Alright, that's part of it. What else? The mission's given to men. The gospel's already come. Jesus' work, Jesus said himself, what? It is finished. He was done. The commission was given to men. And so he tells Saul, you go into Damascus, and there I will have one of my disciples tell you what you have to do. What does Saul do? Now I like verse 7 before we get to that. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul was not the only one that encountered what happened at Damascus. Now they recognized that the voice was speaking to Saul, but they stood speechless, seeing no man, but they heard a voice. Now Saul arose, he went to Damascus, his eyes were open, but he saw no man, so what do we know of Saul at this point? This transaction, if you will, has left him blinded at this point. Okay? He goes into Damascus, and how long is he there? 3 days, without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. The Lord appears unto a man by the name of Ananias. Common name during this time, okay? We've already read of an Ananias in Acts chapter 5, haven't we? Okay, and that's the same man. Ananias here is told to go and preach the gospel unto one named Saul. Saul of Tarsus, as a matter of fact. Saul was also a common name during this time. You go and preach the gospel to Saul of Tarsus. Now you add the of Tarsus there to the end of it, and everybody recognizes that name. What is Ananias' reaction? I'm not going. And look, here's the difference too. Saul didn't know who was talking to him on the road to Damascus to begin with. He recognized by the end of that correspondence, he knew who it was. Jesus told him who it was. But Ananias knows immediately who he's talking to and who's talking to him. And he says, now, think of who he's talking to. Okay? Ananias says, God, Lord, Jesus, do you know who that is? Of course he does. But here is an honest reaction from a man that I guarantee you he already knew Saul was coming. He was already making plans to either be hid or gone from Damascus. And here Ananias is told, you go and teach Saul about me. And Ananias, he doesn't want to do it. Now thankfully he wasn't like Jonah and he didn't try to run. He went and he told Saul. Yes, sir. Very good point. Not a prosperity gospel. Right. Very good point. Now he's gone here to teach Saul. What does he say to him? Verse 17. What's Ananias say? Brother Saul. Okay. The same Jesus that appeared to you has come to me. And so I've come to talk to you about him. Alright? And he talks to him. Now Saul gives us Paul, as he would become known, gives us an account later on. Okay? And what does he say that Ananias said to him? What does Ananias' sermon consist of? Alright, I find this interesting. Okay? Saul has asked, what do I need to do? You go and you into Damascus and it will be told what you must do. Ananias in verse 17 here says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul later tells us that he comes in and he says this, Arise and be, or why tarriest thou? Why do you wait? Saul, why are you still sitting there? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. He didn't come in and preach some lengthy sermon. Why? Where was Saul at as far as the gospel goes? Alright. How many steps as we preach it and as we teach it, how many steps of salvation? 5, 6, if you want to count, remain faithful. Okay? What are they? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Alright, of those 5, did Paul already believe? He heard, okay. He heard, and no doubt in my mind, he was familiar with who Jesus was and the gospel that was being preached as long as he persecuted, okay. He had been hearing the word for a while now. And then again, he heard from Jesus' own lips on the road to Damascus. So he heard, did he believe? He believed. He believed on the road to Damascus. Still not saved yet though, right? Alright? Was he penitent? Yes. Very much so. 3 days. We see him in what? Prayer. He's penitent. Alright? Had he confessed? See that in his actions. Okay? You see it in his actions. What's the one thing lacking? And why does Ananias say what he says according to Paul? What's the one thing he's lacking? Baptism. He has not yet been baptized. And that's the way he calls upon the name of the Lord. Okay? That's how he does it. And so you see that. And look, you see that in all of these conversions. You'll see them at different points, okay? Where was the Philippian jailer in those 5? He had no knowledge. And so what did Paul and Silas have to do? They had to start from scratch. They had to start over here, all the way at number 1. Alright? And Saul, that's why you start over here. He was already at this point when Ananias got to him. Okay? And so you have to look at these conversions. You look at Lydia. Okay? Lydia started at like number 3. Okay? When we pick up with that. The eunuch. Okay? He had to start at number 1 with Philip. He was reading, but he didn't know who this was talking about, and so Philip had to start there with him. And so you see that. What do we see happening so that we're still on schedule? Very quickly, real quick. What do we see happening after Acts 9, verse 19, and just a few verses after, verse 20 most especially? What do we see happening with Saul immediately after he was baptized? He went to preach Christ in the synagogues. And then how do the Jews react? They're amazed. To begin, isn't this the same man that was persecuting? Now, as Paul continues to preach, how do the Jews react? They want to kill him. Okay? Alright, what about the apostles? What? The apostles, how did they look at it to begin with? Very suspicious. Okay. And here we learn a great lesson from Barnabas. By the way, what does the name Barnabas mean? What's it mean? Son of consolation is what it means. Okay. And so, and right here with Saul, we see him earning that name as he takes Saul to the apostles. We did not get to Cornelius. Read Acts chapter 10. As I said, Cornelius, that's right about 7 years from the time of Pentecost. So Acts 2 to Acts 10 is about 7 years of the gospel being preached right there. Okay. We'll have a few brief things to say about Cornelius on Sunday morning, but we're not going to stick on him long, because if we're going to stay on schedule and get through everything, we don't have a 13th week, this go around. So we're going to have to move on Sunday.